Some beautiful singing. The words, the voices, wonderful too. The testimony we just heard, I was just thinking, when we were in Greece, Muslim, very dedicated, memorized the Quran. Somehow he came into the meeting, somebody told him about it, and when he saw what we were teaching, he went out and bought a knife. And he was planning on putting it to my throat and to another man's throat. And he said, when do I do it? He said, when they pray, they close their eyes. So he waited till we prayed, but he couldn't get off of his seat. God has some super glue. And now the man's preaching Jesus. Got a sweet, sweet, sweet spirit. And he's got answers for all the Muslims because he was there and he's been threatened with knives himself. And you just see that hunger and desire that others could know. Nobody has to push him to go out and talk about Jesus. He just goes. So what our brother was sharing, it's reality. You know, I used to say, oh Lord, get me out of this and I'll serve you. And I was a liar. He got me out of many things. But I wasn't true. Let's forget about all that. Praise God we can be here. And I need him. It says, be still and know that he's God. And I just would ask if we could stand up again and pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Oh, might thy kingdom come. Might your will be done tonight in this tent as in heaven. Father, we long to see it. You're the only one who can speak to our hearts. No one else can do it. We thank you. We thank you for the singing and the testimony. Blessed be thy name. We love you and we praise you. We ask that you would visit us. We could know your presence. We could be changed, each one of us. We bow before you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Last night, we were seeing God as creator. So beautiful, so wonderful. Saw how he created man, breathed in him the breath of life, gave him opportunity to show his love, and man sinned, turned away from God. Satan had his way. So sad. And yet God was there saying, Adam, where are you? That's the kind of God we have. He doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. Why? Because he doesn't want to see them die without him. He kept me from being killed. Satan would have loved it. I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't have known Jesus. God is faithful. He's good. We saw in his creation, his way, that we should fear him. That if God's on your side, he who made heaven and earth, what do we have to fear? We have nothing to fear. If he's on our side, if he's not on our side, if we're against him, or he's against us, as we say in Spanish, tierra trágame, earth, eat me up. What hope would we have against a God that spoke a word and created you and me, everybody? It's fantastic. Tonight I want to talk about God that wants us to trust in him only to deliver us, to save us, to change us, and to bring us into a fellowship that he longs to have. As we saw, he longed for it with Adam. Then he moved on. And we finished up talking about Abraham. And I'd like to go back in Genesis and read a few things about Abraham that I think are very vital. And this book that I have in my hands is so beautiful. I don't know how many of you believe it. Now, maybe everybody would raise their hand. They say they do. And maybe we're just telling stories. I mean stories. We can say we believe in it, but I doubt that's true. Listen to one of the things that God says. He said this to Abraham. What would your reaction be? And chapter 15, verse 1. And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and your exceeding great reward. Wow. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? He didn't have any children. His wife couldn't bear children. And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given me no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought me, and he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now towards heaven and tell the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall your seed be. And he believed the Lord, and God counted it to him for righteousness. How many of you, of us, would believe a promise like that? We're up on a huge mountain in Peru. I don't know if we were 14,000 feet or higher, whatever it was. And at night, those stars, there was colors in them. There were so many, many, many stars. Imagine he was in the desert or wherever he was and what he could see. Would you have believed that? Your wife's barren? No children? And you look up to the sky, you see zillions of stars? And God says, you can have that many children? Would you believe it? How many other things does God say here? That all we have to do is believe. So simple. Could God lie? Could he lie? Could he say something false? Could it be possible that the Holy One, holy, 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 would say something wrong? I've known him since 72. He changed my life radically. And I would say, Lord, you said this, do it. Lord, you said this, do it. He does it. He does it. And when he doesn't do it, I say, Lord, what's wrong? What's happening? Sometimes he says, wait a minute. Sometimes he says, hey, Phil, get things right in your life, you know. But he's faithful. And when God looked down and saw Abraham believing him, he said, Abraham, you're righteous. He dealt with Abraham as a righteous man. He had a relationship with Abraham. And I just want to look at one other aspect of that relationship. But before I do that, let's go to look at Sarah. Was Sarah the problem? Abraham believed. And they get a visit. And we go to Genesis 19, or 18, and we see that God comes to Abraham's tent. And we don't have time to read it all, but I just want to read a little dialogue. 18:9. And he said unto him, Where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly turn unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. For she was afraid, and he said, "Nay, but you did laugh." And I think when Sarah understood that, wow, he was listening to my heart, and he couldn't have heard it, he couldn't see me, everything else, but he knew what was going on. He knew, like he said, "Be careful, God's watching us, we better not do that." There's nothing hidden before God. Is there anything too hard for God? Do we really believe this book? Is there a reality of what it says in our lives? Are we experiencing the reality of a living God with us? In chapter 19, 18, where we are, we'll just read a little bit more, and it's so beautiful to see the intimacy that Abraham had with God. And I want to ask you a question. Would you like to have this too? Let's read. He says in 22, God let Abraham know that some people are going to go down, some angels are going to go down and see how Sodom and Gomorrah was. He said, "Their cry has come up. Its very sin is very grievous." God was seeing the wicked immorality that was going on there. It was terrible for him. He was suffering to see that. And verse 21, "I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come up to me, and if not, I will know." And the men turned their faces thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Abraham goes to God to talk to him. But why did God talk to Abraham? Why did God say to Abraham that he was going to destroy those cities? Let's back up a little bit. Verse 17, "And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham the things which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken to him." So now, it says God's communion, intimate communion, is with those that fear him. He says, to the godly, he wants to show himself. God took Abraham into counsel and started to share with him what he was going to do. And Abraham, as you know the story, started pleading with him. Well, if there's, lacks five people from that 50, are you going to destroy it? And he went all the way down praying. He said, "Don't get upset with me. You're the judge of all the earth. Aren't you going to do what's righteous?" God listened to him. And finally he says, "Okay, Abraham, if there's only 10 men that are righteous, I won't touch it." What power, what a relationship that God were to share. And I believe that he wants to talk to you and me through this word. He wants to make it alive to us. He wants to speak to us where your heart is filled with joy. Or maybe you might fall on your knees or you might cry because God's there. And the promise is real. And you believe it. And you know what's going to happen. Because God cannot lie, because you believe what he says. But when we don't believe it, forget it. You can't play with God. God saw in Abraham's heart. He believed, "I'm going to have that many children." For 25 years, as we said last night, he waited with confidence, knowing that God was going to do it. Sarah received strength, as it says in Hebrews 11, to bear a son. She didn't have it before. She believed. This is what God wants to teach us. He wants us to know that we can trust him, that we can believe every word that he has spoken. He cannot fail. His word is sure. He started talking about a Messiah. That a Messiah was going to come and crush the head of Satan. And he's going to suffer doing it. And that promise goes through Abraham. It's so beautiful. In the scriptures, we see many pictures of God's salvation, of what he's doing. And one of the things we see is that God is sovereign. Do you believe in a sovereign God that has control over everything? Do we? How many of us do believe in a God that has control over everything? Got a lot of believers here. In reality, do we experience that? That God is in control. You know, they ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? And you probably all have the answer to it. It's a very simple answer. Why do bad things happen to good people? Now, if you're calling good Christian people, nothing bad happens to Christian people. Is that true? Like I said last night, if anybody wants to correct me and, you know, question me about anything, feel free to do it.
Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to his purpose.
For whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's fantastic. Can it be true? It's the verse that's helped me in my life more than any other verse in the Bible. And I can say, thank you! Fell off a roof 17 feet. Had to go to the hospital. My guts went through my diaphragm. $10,000 if they would have told me every night in the intensive care. Crazy, you know. And I'm at home from all that. And then I had a plague of poison ivy from weed eating a day before. All I could do is look up and say, I love you, Lord. Oh, I've had worse problems. But God, he's there. He's faithful. And we don't have time to read all the verses. I'd love to do it. But one of the stories that I love more than all the stories is the story of Joseph. And I believe Joseph is a picture of Jesus. You know, and there Joseph, he's having these dreams. He has two dreams that he's ruling over all of his family. Even over his papa and mama. Who is this that's going to rule over all of Israel? Very interesting. And his brothers hate him. What do? They sell him. Was Jesus sold also? They sell him for money. And then he goes down to Egypt. You know, he was innocent. Totally innocent. You never read about any sin in Joseph. Not one sin. Very interesting. And what happens? He's in doing a job, prospering, and some woman lies about him. He was defamed. And then, when she comes to him, he says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it cost him his life almost, thrown into prison again, suffering there. The poor guy, all he got was bad things, suffering, suffering, suffering. And then he tells the interpretation of the dream. And this guy that is very happy, you know, I'm not going to be killed, I'm going to go back and serve Pharaoh, there's going to be no problems. And Joseph said, hey, talk to Pharaoh and get me out of here. Okay, I'll do it. 2 years pass by. The guy forgets. How can you forget that? You know? Was that bad? No. And then God sends a dream to Pharaoh. Joseph comes and tells him what's going to happen. And out of prison, he's raised to be ruler of all. To save his people. To save all the others. God raised him up as a savior. It's tremendous. And I love the scriptures where we read about Joseph in Genesis 45. when his brothers come down, where he brings them to repentance and shows them their sin, they break before him. And in 45 verse 5, I'll read 5 through 8. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me thither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve the prosperity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me thither, but God. Isn't that beautiful? It wasn't you. It was God. When was the last time somebody did something bad to you? And you looked up and said, "Thank you, Lord." You wanted me to see my reaction. You wanted me to see my reaction so I could repent of it. And you could perfect me more. You could change me more. You allowed that person to do something very bad to me. You allowed this, because you love me and you're going to work it out for my good. How often was Jesus accused falsely, attacked? And yet he continued on in love. So when we think about Romans 8, 28, we can know that there's a God that is totally, completely sovereign. Thinking of my brother-in-law, he really believed in the sovereignty of God. And one day the phone wasn't working, and he starts to complain, says something about this dumb phone or whatever. And his wife says, "Oh yeah, you who believe in the sovereignty of God." Thank you, Lord. He repented. Why? Why does he give thanks in all things and for all things? Is there a God? So I just want to, before I continue on, think deeply. Do we truly believe? Is it a reality, as it was to Abraham? All those stars, I'm going to have children as the stars of the sky. God cannot lie. Every promise in His Word is proven. It's true. It's impossible. Every prophecy that He has given, as we said last night, 27% of the Bible is prophecy. And God has fulfilled all the prophecies up till now. There's a few more that are going to be fulfilled. And I believe very, very soon. Do you believe Him? Go to God tonight. Ask Him, "Lord, do I really believe Your Word? Has Your Word come true in my life?" Some people say they've believed in Christ. You're a new creation. Has that happened? It's like that man that was possessed with that devil. It's like our brother. He was changed. It's so beautiful. But let's press on. What kind of ruler would Joseph have been if he wouldn't have suffered? 30-year-old man that didn't suffer. What kind of ruler do you think he would have been? Anybody got an idea?
Arrogant.
Right? Best word you could say. He would have been totally arrogant. God knew who Joseph was. God knew what it took to make Joseph a man that could rule over the world. You had to take him through suffering. Many times that's the only path that's going to bring blessing. And so give thanks. Praise God. Know that He loves you with an everlasting love. And know that His purposes are perfect. And that He's got one desire, and that you become like Him. Jesus Christ manifested who the Father was on earth. What a blessing we have. Then we come down to Moses. What do we learn about God through Moses? You go through the book of Exodus. and all the way to Deuteronomy. You have a figure. And Moses said, God is going to raise up a prophet like unto me. In Hebrews chapter 3, you'll see about five verses talking about Moses and Jesus, the similarities, this prophet that was supposed to come. God's promise. Right at the beginning of the book of Exodus, we see the Jews were there. Joseph brought them down. God had a plan for the Jews, perfect plan. And now Pharaoh wants to kill the Jews. Throw them in the water. It's going on today. It's gone on through history. The enemies have always attacked them. And so God has a little fun, I'll put it that way. I don't want to be irreverent. He says, okay, we'll put Moses in the water, and now Pharaoh's daughter is going to take care of him. And we'll give him his luxury for 40 years. And raised 40 years in the best palace you can find, becoming a very great man. But his mama, oh, where are those mamas? His mama must have talked to him a bunch about Jesus, about the Lord. And when he gets old, he says, I don't know, I'm not an Egyptian. He goes out to help his people. But he hadn't learned yet. He couldn't do it. I still have a hard problem learning that thing. I cannot, but God can. So he tries to save him, and he has to flee the country. For 40 years, he's in the desert. Why? Was it for his good? Amen. Who is like Moses? Remember when they spoke against Moses? His own sister and brother spoke against him? And God comes down. He says, man, when I talk to Moses, I'm talking to a friend face to face. How could you have talked about Moses like that? And bang, she becomes a leper. Instantly. You couldn't play with God's favorites. Why was he his favorite? Well, God resists the humble and gives God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. The humbler we become, the closer God is to us. Almost every church that gets destroyed is because of pride. We start thinking we are better than other people. What a wicked thought. Especially when we think we are the ones that did it. And our denomination, our way. That's why I've never taken a name. I'm a Christian. I've always stayed that way. I want to stay that way for life. I love Jesus. Anybody that loves Jesus is my brother, my sister. It's him. But as soon as we think we're better, God's going to fight against us. There's going to be problems. But Moses was the humblest, the meekest man on earth. And God had sweet communion with Moses. When he came to him in the desert, he said, take your shoes off. This is holy ground. God teaches is holy. When Moses is going down to save the people, on the way down, God comes out to kill Moses or his son. Depends on how you understand that text. Why? Because his son was not circumcised. God said on the eighth day, he knew that. He hadn't done it. Maybe it was because of his wife. His wife got on him. But he did what God said, and he was able to go on. That can't be any sin. You're going to do what God wants you to do. God loves righteousness. You're going to be a leader. You're going to be a person that God's going to use. It was very important. Moses was a holy man. He learned his lessons. And as he goes down, sent by God, we see that he comes to Pharaoh, and good old Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Who is the Lord? You know, you were saying, who is the Lord? Did you ever say that, that you should obey him? Who is the Lord? Once you get a grasp of who is the Lord, you say, yes, sir, with joy. Anything that he asks is what we want to do. But if you don't know who he is, then you're afraid. He didn't know exactly who God was. It said it took him a couple years to go through that process. You know, do I give my life? You know, I've talked about people that they just didn't want to surrender everything because they thought, you know, it was going to be terrible. But once they surrendered everything, there was a tremendous joy. Because God is there, waiting. His love is real. It's so beautiful. Who is the Lord? So, what does God do? Israel's happy. Moses is going to get us delivered from this place. As he starts talking, all of a sudden, Israel starts to suffer more and suffer more. God allowed them to go through terrible problems because of Moses. They took all the straw away. Now they had to be scattered throughout all Egypt to try and find straw. Why? And when Moses tried to talk to them, they didn't want to talk to him. Because Moses wasn't fulfilling his word. And Moses went to God. He said, God, you're not doing what you said you're going to do. But God knew those people had to suffer. Because they would want to go right back to Egypt. Instantly. And God knew that he had promised Abraham when the children of Israel leave, they're going to go out with their pockets full of money. And by being scattered all over Egypt, they went out and they made contact with so many of them. And they were told to ask them for, you know, nice gold and silver and everything else. And they just freely gave it to them. God had a plan. But there's a purpose for what the sovereign Lord God does in our lives. And we can trust Him. He's faithful. You just love it. And then we see the power of God in a tremendous way. And we see the power of Satan too. What happens? Moses throws down his, or Aaron throws down his rod, it becomes a serpent. Man, that's impressive. Wow, Pharaoh should have been touched. You can't make wood into a serpent, something that's moved, that's alive. But Satan was able to do the same thing. But at the end, Aaron's rod ate up all the other rods, all the other serpents. Showed his power above Satan. They were able to turn the water to blood. They were able to do many of the miracles. But then there came a point when they couldn't do it anymore. They couldn't stand. I don't know, was it the lice that they were getting, what was happening? But, you know, they sent frogs, flies, darkness, hail with lightning and fire. God manifested His power in such a tremendous way that they should have repented. And God said about Pharaoh, He said that He rose, I'll just read it, 9:16 in Exodus. He said a reason why He rose up Pharaoh. And in very deed, for this cause I raised thee up, for to show in you my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. We see that God said his heart was, he was going to harden it himself, and he did. And it was insanity for him to go on. But God said, no, you've chosen that path, now you're going to go on it. And God hardened his to make known his name throughout all the earth. Do you know of a figure that's more known than Moses in the earth? I don't know if there's very many countries that haven't seen the Ten Commandments. God has used it to proclaim His name. The Muslims, they respect Moses very highly. It's very interesting. God had a plan, had a purpose. A people that had to suffer, that had to go through things. God had to bring them unto Himself. And then finally, we come to the Passover. The last plague. God says, I'm going to kill all the firstborn. From Pharaoh's throne down to the one that's behind the millstone. But we all know the story. God said, get a lamb. Put it there for 4 days and watch it. Can't have any defects, any blemishes. And then they were to take it and gather the amount that could eat it and slay it and take the blood and put it around the door. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over. When I see the blood, I will pass over. Everyone in Egypt that believed God did that. Everyone that did not believe God did not do that. Every house that did it, they were safe. Every house that wanted to challenge God, there was death. So simple. Once again, faith in this God that speaks, that what He says, He does. And of course, we know that later on, when Jesus first came on the scene, what did John say about Him? Anybody want to quote it to me? Behold,
the Lamb of God.
Louder, you got a good voice.
Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world.
Isn't that beautiful? Behold, the Lamb of God. How else could you and I be saved? How else could we be changed? How else could we be cleansed? How could we be protected from death? The Lamb of God. To give Himself as a sacrifice. To offer Himself up, pure and spotless. You know, we were talking about Abraham the other day. And he walked up that hill. And he was going to offer up his son. And God said, don't do it. What do you think the father felt when Jesus was walking up Calvary? What do you think he felt when the sin of the world was going to be laid on the spotless, perfect Lamb of God, and the wages of death were coming upon him? What do you think the Father felt when that was going on? The Son of His delight, the joy of His heart, the one who had always done His Father's will, no matter what. The one who said, not my will, Father, but thy will be done. He said that the world might know that I love the Father. I do what He commands. True love is seen in what we do, not what we say. But I can't imagine, when I've meditated on that, what the Father went through as His Son went to give His life for somebody like me. It's incredible. But He's that kind of God. That it doesn't matter who you are. He wants you to be with Him. It's very interesting. After that, we see the Exodus. And God, knowing His people, there was two ways they could go. They could go the shortcut straight there, or go around. And God said, you're not going to go the shortcut, you're going to go around. Once again, it looks like He's, you know, being bad to them. It's a bad thing, you know, why can't we just go straight there? Because God knew they would want to turn back. And He took them the long way. Egypt came after Him, Pharaoh. They tried to go through the Red Sea, and that was the end of them. They sang God's praises. They saw what God did. It was tremendous power. Who can open up a Red Sea? Who can do that? They were complaining. They said, aren't there any graves in Egypt that you bring us out here to die? They still didn't have real faith. But then when they saw the waters part and their enemies destroyed, because their enemies didn't believe, their enemies didn't honor God, their enemies were spoken to very, 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 very clearly. They saw the power of God. They rejected it. We can't play with God. We can't reject His truth. Very, very serious. And then He takes them out. And I want to read a verse that's so beautiful for me. In chapter 19 of Exodus, it tells why God did it. I'll start reading with verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle wings and brought you to myself. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What do we see in God's heart? He wanted to bring those people to himself. Let me ask you a question. Does God really want to bring you to himself in a far deeper way than you've ever experienced? Do you think there's a little bit more to experience? Is there? Do we want to seek it? Just think of that. He said, to bring you to myself. That's the God of love. Yes, he's to be feared. He spoke the world into being. He hates sin. But he's there. Also to forgive. Some people get an idea, you know, we were talking today, you know, oh, you're a Christian and all of a sudden you get angry and you have a car accident and because you got angry you didn't confess your sin, you die and you go to hell. Is that the kind of God he is? Woo! No! He's not that way. He's a God that's real, that's compassionate, a God that cares, that's ready to forgive. He knows our problems. He knows what we're going through. He understands us and he wants to grant us his grace. And he wants to set us free. Yes, from all sin. There's no doubt about it. And once you love God, you hate sin. You don't want sin. How many times do I pray to God? Save me from myself. Save me from myself. I'm my worst enemy. Satan can't get to me if I don't open a door. And a door of just one proud thought is deadly. God is calling us. It's so beautiful. Then he gives him the Ten Commandments. Why did God give him 10 commandments? Plus another 603. There were 613 altogether, I believe. What is God doing? Why did he give the 10 commandments? Can anybody quote me the 10 commandments by memory? The Lord, thy God, is one God. There's no other God. There's one. How does he go after that? Well, one day we'll get it. How about you young folks? Can anybody quote the Ten Commandments to me? See, I'm asking you because I can't do it. Though I have it right here. I believe God was bringing them to himself. God is a holy God. And God wanted them to see that they weren't holy. God wanted them to see what it was like to be righteous, to truly love. And he showed them by a law. Later on, we see that the law was a means to bring us to a Savior because we could never keep the law. I'll just read this section where you probably all know it. In the book of James, where God says this about the law. If you fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. Just by respect to persons, you commit sin and are convicted of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if you commit no adultery, yet if you kill, you are a transgressor of the law. So here we see the law, very strong. One point, you know, maybe you've heard, you thought about this. Here you've got a chain of 10 links. And you're in a pit. And you're climbing out. You're holding on to that last one. and it's sturdy, and you grab the next one. You go up to the seventh, the sixth, the fifth, the fourth, the third. Break! The second one breaks. Where do you go, up or down? Down. Who can keep the Ten Commandments? It says, those who walk in the Spirit can keep the Ten Commandments. Without the Spirit of God, you cannot. He says, there's therefore no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For what the law, then it says, for the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through our flesh, God did in sending His Son. He did. We couldn't do it. Jesus came to set us free, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So beautiful. You see, God wants that relationship. And He wants it with you today. And He's got power to transform your life and my life, so that there is power to love your enemies. To love your enemies in truth. To those that do you wrong, you do them good. There's that power to never tell lies. I talk to the Muslims many times about this. I'll just give you one little illustration. I said, do you believe in God? They say, yes. I said, do you believe in God really? Yeah. Then when I say it three times, they don't like it too much. Do you really believe in God? Well, yeah. I said, do you mind if I prove that you don't believe in God? Okay, prove it. I said, well, let me ask you a question first. When was the last time you told a lie? Today, yesterday, last week? It's almost always the same, you know? It's just perpetual. I said, okay, now, here we are, three of us. Now, if you're going to tell me a lie about this guy, when will you tell it? When he's present or when he's gone? When he's gone. Yeah, okay. So you say God is all present. You say God hears and knows all things. How can you tell a lie in front of Him when He hates lying? How can you say you believe in a God and you can still tell lies? You can ask yourself that today if you lie. I hope there's no liars here. And then I go on to say what a liar, what's happened. Here you're in a situation, you know, they're for documents. They want to be led into Europe. And so, yeah, I was a good boy over there where I lived. And they ask questions. And now they're asking a question, you know, if you tell the truth, you're gone. And Satan says, you fool, no problem, just tell them a lie. God says, tell them the truth, trust me. Satan says, they'll kick you out. Tell them a lie, you'll be okay. God says, tell them the truth. Trust me. He thinks it out and he embraces Satan. He says, Satan, get me out of this problem. And he turns his back on God and says, shut up. And he doesn't want to listen to God. Tell him, tell the truth, I'll be with you. There's a man in Germany. He had a pile of papers about this big, paid about 6,000 euros so he could get a German passport. Unfortunately, or fortunately, he came to know Jesus Christ before his last judgment. And the other Christians that he was with said, hey, we as Christians, we don't tell lies. You know, that's what the Bible says. You trust in God, this and that. But I spent 6,000 euros. So what? Money's nothing. So he went to that court case. He says, judge, can I say something? And the judge said, no, let your lawyer talk. I'm sorry, he doesn't know what I'm going to say. It's very important. Okay, what? He says, I just want to let you know that all that's a lie. It's all a lie. But I've become a Christian, and I don't want to lie anymore. You can do with me what you want. But I want to tell you the truth. The judge was taken back. Couldn't believe it. Then he said, we know that this is all a lie. And today you're getting deported. Or you were to get deported. But we need people like you in Germany. He gave him a passport. You see, God is faithful. He says, tell the truth. I'll be with you. He will never let you down. Even if you've got to go through problems because you told the truth. Amen. God is good. So when you look at the Ten Commandments, God wants to let us know how we're to live. But what it shows me is that I can't. I can't. But by the risen Savior, there's power. Power that you can obey what He says. Through His Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. We do not have to sin. Do we believe that? Do we believe with all of our heart? Isn't God good? And then He's also said, I'm getting off my subject today, sorry, excuse me. He says, there's no temptation that's ever come upon you that's not common to man. He said, but with every temptation, God is faithful. He will never let you be tried more than what you can endure. But with that temptation, He's going to give you a way of escape. We don't have to. But before it says that, He says, be careful. He that thinks he stands, you think you stand, be careful. You might fall. So don't have any confidence in yourself. Have it in Jesus. Have it in this God that divided the Red Sea. And then we'll just go on a little bit. I'm just going to finish with this. We come to Leviticus. The story of God. And it's very interesting in Leviticus. I love the book. Although a lot of people, when you read it the first time, or first 10 times, maybe you don't get too much out of it. Talking about a lot of sacrifices. But in the book of Exodus, they built a tabernacle where God was going to come and live with them. Where God was going to be there with them. And then in the book of Leviticus, it shows that God had a way that you could come to Him. You just couldn't come to God any old way. It was impossible. God was showing you needed a sacrifice. You needed a high priest. You needed something very special that God would receive you and accept you. It was His way of teaching us there is absolutely no way to come to God but by what He said. And I think you all know, I'll just read it, and with this I'm going to be finishing up. In the book of Leviticus, he says, talks about two men. It's a very sobering passage. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, chapter 10, verse 1, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. God did not tell them to do that. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is what the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come near to me, and before the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. They tried to come to a God, as it said, with strange fire, in a way that God said no. Fire came out and consumed him. I believe they were with God. They went to God after they were consumed. That's my conviction. They made a mistake. God used it as an example. There's only one way that we can go to God the way He says. There never have been two ways. There's never been three. All roads might go to Rome, but all roads do not lead to heaven. There's only one. Only one. And you know that road? It's the most beautiful way that you could ever find. We know who it is. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. No man. Let's just take a minute, each one of us, and ask God, a little silent prayer, ask God to speak to your hearts. Ask Him, Lord, do I really believe You? Do I believe Your Word? Show me. Am I trusting what You said? Am I acting upon it? Is my faith real? Is it alive? And ask Him to give you even more faith and to give you a more intimate relationship. Or if you don't have a relationship, go to Him. He's the way. He will take you. He'll give you life. Let's just take a couple minutes and then our brother will close the meeting down.